Welcome to the broadcast of Crosstown Church of Memphis. We are a church that is Christ-centered, diversity-driven, and community-committed. A church that's bringing people together, sharing God's message of hope, love, and service. We seek to love God, love people, and serve the city. We welcome you to our broadcast with Pastor Byron Fitzpatrick.
In this particular series, you know, we ask ourselves a question, and that is, what happens when we don't have the answer to something that we would like to have the answer to? We have questions that we don't have the answer to. What do you do? Sometimes when we have questions, we just let them go. And, you know, we just don't give any effort to them. We don't do any research. We just live life, you know, haphazardly, I guess, without having answers. But then there's sometimes we have questions and we seek to try to find out the answers for those questions. We do some research or whatever. So what do you do when you have questions? And so throughout this month, I've been challenging people to challenge me, and that is submit your questions to me, and I'll do my best to answer those questions. Questions about God, questions about Jesus, questions about the Holy Spirit, this whole spiritual walk, life, you know, whatever it is, just ask me these questions, and I will do my best from a godly perspective as best as I can to answer your questions. So all month long, people have been submitting questions to me, and we've been answering questions, and we've been having a great time. So today, we are going to end this thing with our last set. I think I got maybe 10, or I may have more than 10 questions today. And I got a lot today. The last day is the one where I get flooded with questions. So with that, so we understood from the very beginning that there are some questions that can clearly be answered, but then there are other questions that cannot be answered. So when it comes to questions that can clearly be answered, I'll do my best to answer those questions. There are other questions that cannot be answered. And we may just have to wait till we see God one day and ask him the answer, you know, ask him the question so that he can give us the answer, you know. So anyway, with that, there's some scriptures that I've been using that's been our base scriptures to kind of push us through the series. And I'll share those with you real quickly for those of you that's been with us as a review. For those of you that's joining us for the first time, here it is. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7, it says, ask, and it shall be given unto you, seek, and you shall find, knock, and the door shall be open unto you. So if there's something that we want or that we need to know when it comes to having some understanding, if you want to know the answer, God says, ask the question. God is not intimidated by us asking him questions, especially when we come to him in the right form or we come to him with respect. Amen. I learned a long time ago when I was in school is that I can get a lot accomplished if I approach administrators and teachers with respect. If I approach them disrespectfully, then they will shut down on me real quickly. But in God is the same way. If you go to God with respect, you can get a lot accomplished. He will give you answers. And so, but God is not intimidated by us asking him questions. He's not offended by us asking him questions. He actually invites us. He challenges us. He says, ask. Jesus said, ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and you shall find. You want to know the answer? Seek it and you will find it. You're not going to find an answer if you're just sitting around on a stoop all day long doing nothing. If you want it, you got to go out there and look for it. Amen. And then knock and the door shall be open. If you want to get in the house, you got to knock to get in, right? Knock to get in the house. And we want to know. So we're going to knock. And it says, and it shall be open unto you. Our next scripture is Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 7. It says, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, do what? Get wisdom. And with all of your getting, get what? Understanding. It lets us know that understanding is something that we definitely want to get. It's a good thing to get understanding. And so here in asking questions, we ask questions. Why? Because we want some understanding. Amen. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 5, it says, the purpose in a man's heart is like deep water, but a man with what? Understanding will draw it out. There are some things that's deep down on the inside of us, and we want to draw those things out. Some people, they have things deep down inside of them that they never even attempt to draw out. And we want to draw some things up out of us. There are some things within us. There's some things within each other. You know what I'm saying? There's some things within that's deep down inside of my wife's heart. And I want to pull those things out of her. And so why do I want to do that? Because I want understanding. There's something that she does. There's something that she says. Sometimes the way she acts, I don't understand, you know? So I got to go deep down into her heart to pull it out so that I can get some understanding.
And vice versa.
Yeah, and vice versa. Okay. Then our last scripture is Proverbs 18 and 2. It says, a fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his own opinion. So we don't want to be fools. We don't want to be people who are only interested in expressing our own opinions, because we know that our opinions could be totally off. They could be totally wrong, full of false information. But what do we want to be? We want to be people who delight themselves. We want to be people who take pleasure in what? In understanding. Our main point has been great questions. They teach us and they transform our thinking. If you're someone who asks questions and asks great questions, it will teach you. You will learn from it. And it also changes your thinking, or it transforms your thinking. Sometimes we are molded. Our thinking is molded because of false information. But when you get true information, when you get right information, when you get understanding, then your mind, your thinking is transformed by that. And that's what we want. We want to make sure that our mind is being transformed by correct information. Amen. So here we go. Y'all ready to roll? Here we go. First question for the day that was submitted. And the question is, why is all sin considered the same? One more time. Why is all sin considered the same? Well, here's the deal. All sin is not considered the same. Okay. Or shall I say, all sin is not equal. Equal is probably a better way of describing it in this sense, as opposed to the same. All sin is not equal. You know, there are multiple levels to sins. And because there are multiple levels to sin, different types of sin is dealt with differently. I mean, they come with different levels of punishment or different types of punishment to certain degrees. All right. So here's an example. I'm going to give you several examples to help you to understand, or help you to see that all sin is not considered the same, or all sin is not treated equally. Okay. For example, is my first example is there are a few sins where the penalties of those sins is what? Is death. It's just like we have in our justice system today. We have a capital punishment where the penalty of those crimes is death. And so in the Bible, it also talks about certain sins, certain levels of sins, few sins that do require or cause for the punishment of death. Like in the laws of Moses, when you look at the laws of Moses, there's one that's called murder. Everybody know about murder, right? It's also in the Ten Commandments. And in murder, certain types of murder, not all murders, but certain types of murders, certain kinds of murders did call for the punishment of death. The book of Numbers, chapter 35 and verse 16, it says, but if someone strikes a person with a piece of iron, killing them, it is murder. The murderer must be what? Executed. The murderer must be executed. So here we have sin, which is murder. It carries the level of punishment which calls for death. One example. All right. Example number two. So what we're doing is we're showing how different sins are not treated equally. All right. So number two, the example number two is bearing false witness. Deuteronomy chapter 19, verses 18 and 19, it says, if an accuser has brought false charges against his fellow brother, you must impose. You know what? I really, really, really wish that our justice system would do this. If our justice system would do this, you will have a whole bunch of false accusers out there, or a whole bunch of people that's claiming they're an eyewitness. They would totally just disappear. They wouldn't even show it. They'll shut their mouth. Because here in Deuteronomy 19 and verse 18 and 19 says, if an accuser has brought false charges against his fellow brothers, you must impose the accuser, the sentence that he intended for the other person. So if you bear false witness against somebody, and they say, for instance, that crime or that thing that's being brought against that person that you bear false witness again brings a 10-year sentence, then if you find out that you're a false witness, you get that 10-year sentence. I wish our justice system would do that. And I tell you what, a whole bunch of false, fake people out there, a whole bunch of haters that's trying to just run somebody up the railroad, a whole bunch of people in our justice system, they will be in trouble. So anyway, That's example number two. All right. Here's example number three. When we're talking about different types of sins being treated differently. Example number three is the mistreatment of children. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 6. This comes from Jesus. He spoke this and he said, but if you cause one of these little ones who trust in me to fall into sin, it will be better for you to have a large millstone tied around your neck and for you to be drowned in the depths of the sea. In other words, Jesus is letting you know, if you mess with one of these kids, if you mistreat one of these kids, if you do something bad to one of these kids, the punishment for it, it would be better. It would be better for you to have a stone tied around your neck and you thrown into the sea to be drowned. What's that? That's death. Jesus is saying he hates it so badly when people mistreat children, when they do wrong to children to a certain degree, when you do wrong to one of these children. Jesus is saying that he'd rather for you just to be killed. Just kill him. We don't need to have a court case here. We don't need to have a jury. Just tie a stone around him there and throw him in the ocean. You know, that's how Jesus sees this thing, you know. So when it comes to children, there is a really high degree of punishment for sins against children. So with that, there's three examples right there to let you know that all sin is not the same or all sin is not treated equally. There's different levels of punishment based on the type of sin that's being done or whatever. And so when we think about this, you know, we ask ourselves the questions, how is it that, you hear people say stuff like, well, sin is sin. Well, yeah, sin is sin. It's just like this, right? It's just like saying wrong is wrong, right? Wrong is wrong and sin is sin. But all wrong is not treated the same. All wrong don't carry the same level of penalty, just like all sin does not carry the same level of penalty. So all sin is not, I mean, sin is sin, just like wrong is wrong, but they carry different punishment levels. Okay, I hope that answers the first question or brings some clarity to you on that. Second question is this: if you give your toughest battles to your strongest warriors, why then does sodomy against infants and children go on? So when I look at this question, when it say, when you give, this is a question directly to God. When you give, speaking to God, when God gives his toughest battles to his strongest warriors, then why does sodomy against infants and children go on? Okay, so let's answer this question. First off, there is nothing in the Bible that says that God gives his toughest battles to his strongest warriors. There's no real evidence of that whatsoever. In fact, when you look throughout the Bible, there are many times where God gives these not so seemingly tough people the responsibility of leading certain battles or going into certain battles. So you have some of the people that are like the most unlikely person, not the strongest warriors, not the toughest warriors, but the people who are seemingly the most unlikely are the ones that God will choose or has chosen throughout history to be the ones to lead in certain battles. I'll give you an example: David and Goliath. David was not even the toughest warrior. He wasn't the toughest warrior in the army, in their military at the time. As a matter of fact, David wasn't even a warrior. He wasn't a soldier. He wasn't in the army. He wasn't in their military at that time. You know what David was? David was a harp player for King Saul. He played the harp. Broom, 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 broom. He played it. Whenever King Saul would get, frustrated or stressed out, or, David would play the harp for him and calm and soothe him. Not only was he a harp player for King Saul, he was also his armor bearer. So whenever King Saul would go to war, David would be the one to, go and grab his weapons, grab his shield, grab his sword and his other armor that he needed. And he would assist and help him into, putting different things on. Or at the time, they riding on the chariots or whatever, David might be there holding certain things until King Saul asked for it. He was his armor bearer. He wasn't even a soldier. He was armor bearer. And at the time that David killed Goliath, it's estimated that he was about 15 years old when this happened. So there's no way that David was a strongest or toughest warrior in a situation or in this particular battle right here. There are so many examples throughout the entire Bible where God has picked the most unseemly, people that we would not have chosen to be the leaders in certain battles. And so, so God doesn't do that. He doesn't pick the toughest people for certain battles. So let's address this thing about, you know, why does sodomy against infants and children go on? So I want you to know this, understand this. God has nothing to do with how people mistreat children. He's not ordaining that. He's not participating in that. He has nothing to do with that. Okay. That is solely the work of the enemy. That is the devil's work. And people who do those things, they allow for the devil to work through them in committing those type of heinous crimes, those type of sins. God has nothing to do with that. You know, I share with you guys a scripture just above how Jesus feels about people who mistreat children in Matthew 18 and 6. And I'll share it again. He says, but if you cause one of these little ones who trust in me to fall into sin, it would be better for you to have a large millstone tied around your neck and be thrown into the depths of the sea. If this is the type of thing that Jesus is saying when it comes to the mistreatment of children, that tells me right there that God has absolutely nothing to do with it, because Jesus will never go against anything that God is working on or God is putting in place or God has in motion. So that lets me know right there, when people mistreat children, as you stated in your question or asked in your question, you know, why do people, you know, so for sodomy against infants and children, then God has nothing to do with that. That is the enemy all day long. So I hope that answers, you know, some of your question or brings some type of clarity to you. But when it comes to the strongest warriors, no, God don't choose the strongest warriors. God chose the best warriors. You know, I can remember early on in my early 20s when I really began to seek God and try to understand God and this whole spiritual walk and this whole spiritual life. And in me seeking God, you know, one of the things, and I look back at my past and different things that I've experienced, and I realize there are people who are gone for doing or experiencing some of the same things that I've done and experienced. And I would ask myself the question, there are things where God's protected me in situations where I'm watching my friends in these same situations and they're falling, you know, into greater, you know, problems or greater tragedies, you know, situations where my friends are being shot and I'm in the same situation and not being shot. You know, friends are being stabbed and I'm in the same situation, not being stabbed. I mean, I can go on and on. And I used to ask God the question all the time. Why me, God? Why me, God? Why me, God? And I finally one day, I believe I got the answer from God. And what I believe God told me, he said, because I knew that you would listen if you heard my voice. And there's so many times in our lives, we wonder why. And some of these warriors that God chooses, it's not because they're the strongest, not because they're the most powerful. It's because God knew that they would do what was necessary to get the job done. It may be a challenge in the beginning, but they would do it. And I believe that that's one of the reasons that why God kept me or brought me to a certain place, because he knew that I was up for the challenge, put it that way. My third question here that was submitted to me today is this. If you want us to be perfect, again, addressing this question to God, if you want us to be perfect, then why not give us free will? Or why give us free will? If you want us to be perfect, then why give us free will? I'm missing a word in there, ain't I? Mm-hmm. Okay, so let's address, let's start off with being perfect. We're going to address being perfect first. So if I'm correct, and which means that there's a possibility that could be wrong, but if I'm correct, there's only one place in the Bible where God says or Jesus says that we should be perfect. All right. And that is in the book of Matthew, chapter 5, verse 48. It says, Jesus says this, he says, but you are to be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now, there's many scriptures that makes reference to us, you know, striving for perfection or trying to live this perfected life and different things like that. Okay. But there's nothing, if I remember correctly, I believe if I'm right, I believe this is the only place where Jesus gives a real direct, you know, commandment of us being perfect. And that is, but again, Matthew chapter 5, verse 40, he says, but you are to be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. I want you to know, I learned a long time ago from a great pastor who's passed on now, Pastor John Cherry. He's the pastor of several churches in the D.C., Maryland area, D.C., Virginia, in that area. One of the things that I learned from him years ago is that when you're reading scripture, when you're studying scripture, you need to ask yourself some questions, three particular questions. One of them is, who is it talking to? What is it talking about? And how does it apply to me? All right. So I want to pass this on to you all. When you're studying scripture, ask these three questions. Who is it talking to? What is it talking about? And how does it apply to me? In this particular scripture here, in this section of chapter 5, the fifth chapter of Matthew, verse 48, when Jesus says this, but you are to be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect, Jesus was specifically talking about us loving our enemies. He was specifically talking about us loving our enemies. He was talking about, you know, you love your neighbor. You know, the Bible says that you should love your neighbor. And Jesus said, I tell you not only to love your neighbors, but to love your enemies also. And he goes on and he goes on to break that down a little bit more. But again, he says it. He says, you've heard to love your neighbor. He says, I tell you to love your enemy also. He said, so what good is it just to love your friends only and not to love your enemies? I mean, what does that prove? I mean, how is that really showing God's love? Because guess what? God loves everybody. And then Jesus also said this, and you probably heard this before, or maybe you've read this before. He said, God reigns on the unjust just as he does the just. He reigns on the good people and he reigns on the bad people. In other words, good people receive blessings and bad people. Guess what? This morning, a whole lot of people woke up still alive and a whole bunch of good people woke up and a whole bunch of bad people woke up. There's a whole bunch of people that probably should just be wiped off the face of this earth right now. They woke up today. So God loves his friends. God loves his enemies. And he wants us, Jesus was telling us that we need to love not only the people that love us, but we also need to love the people that hate us. He said, that's what God's love looks like. And right after he says that, he says, but you are to be perfect. In other words, don't be like those people who are haters and don't share God's love or don't express God's love. He said, you are to be perfect, even as your Father is perfect. He was talking about the way that God loves. God loves in a perfect way. He loves those that are good as well as those that are bad. He loves those that hate him as well as he loves those that love him. And we should be the same way. So when it comes to being perfect, going, you know, bringing some understanding to this question, if you want us to be perfect, if you want to be perfect, love your enemies just as you love your friends. But the question has a two-part. It's a two-part question. Then why give us free will? So let me address free will here. So as for free will, if we didn't have free will, then we would be slaves. If we didn't have free will, we would be like slaves. You know, if we would be like somebody who's locked up in a penitentiary, they don't have free will. You know, they have to do what someone else tells them to do. They have to wake up when someone tells them to wake up, go to sleep when someone tells them to go to sleep, eat when someone wants them to eat, take a shower when someone wants them to take a shower. You have to be ordered to do everything. You don't have the freedom to do what you want to do, live your life, and so forth. If we didn't have free will, we would be slaves. God is not interested in slavery. He's not interested in being a slave master. God wants us to love him with our own free will. He don't want to force us to love him. God wants us to live our life with freedom. He wants us to live our life, you know, with success. He wants us to live our life with hope. He wants us to live our life with great achievements. He wants to live our best life. Jesus said, I know I'm getting ahead of myself on here. He said, but I came to give you life and that you would have it more abundantly. He don't want us to live in bondage. He wants us to live with freedom. He don't want to force us to love him or to live a right life. He wants us to do that because that's what we want to do. All right. He is not interested in being a dictator at all. That's why we have free will. So looking at this question one more time, and that question is, if you want us to be perfect, then why give us free will? God gave you free will so that you can love your enemies just as much as you love your neighbor. That's the answer to the question. I hope that helps you out. Fourth question. I'm trying to rush through these things, guys. Fourth question is this. I hope I'm helping some of y'all out. I hope the ones that answered or submitted these questions to me are on here so that they can get the answers. Okay, fourth question is this. If we live to die, then why do we fear living to die? I hope I said that correct. Anyway, the question was kind of worded strangely, but I reworded it to the place where I think how I understood it. And it says, if we live to die, then why do we fear to live and die? All right. So here's my question. You know, I know sometimes I don't like people, you know, I ask a question, they answer a question with the question, but I got to do that right now. Okay. So answering a question with the question. Who says that we have to live to die? Who said that? I don't know who said that. I am aware that there are times that people have said that in these, you know, encouragement or inspirational quotes and different things like that. There's nothing that I've been able to find scripturally that will validate that or that will back that up. I just haven't found anything scripturally again that will back that up. So I'm not aware of you know, that as a purpose, you know, for us living. I don't see that anywhere. Again, Jesus said this in John 10 and 10. He said, the thief's purpose is to steal and to kill and to destroy. He says, my purpose, Jesus again speaking, he said, my purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. In the King James Version, he says this. He says, I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Mm-hmm. That's Jesus' purpose. He came to give us life, not to take life away from us. His purpose is to give us life right now, today, and to give us a life in the future. He wants us to enjoy the best of life that life has to offer right now, but he also wants us to know and understand there is another life. There is an afterlife. At some point, you know, this physical life that you're living right now will come to an end. And when that comes to an end, there is another life on the other side. Jesus is letting us know he came to give us both full experiences. He wants us to have the full experience of our natural life here on earth, but also he wants us to have the full experience of the eternal life that he has promised to us as his followers. OK, you know, here's the deal. Everyone fears death. We all fear death. If you have somebody say, I ain't scared to die. No, they talking tough. Believe me, they talking tough. Talk is cheap. You know what I'm saying? You talk tough and then before you know it, just like that. Oh, you ain't afraid to die? Pow, gone. Okay, take that. And deep down inside, deep down inside. I mean, go deep with it, okay? We all fear death to some extent. I mean, for those people who are believers in God and Jesus Christ or whatever religion that you believe in the after death or the afterlife or whatever, you believe that there's something else out there besides what we're experiencing right now. For those people that believe in another life, that is an eternal life, you know, we live with faith. We live with hope that when this is over, that we're going to be living and something that we were not able to imagine, something better. But that doesn't mean that we fear death. Here's what it is when it comes to death. This is why so many people fear death. People don't fear dying just naturally. In other words, if I go to sleep and I never wake up, people don't fear that type of death. I don't fear that type of death. I mean, I'm concerned about, you know, the people that I would leave behind, my wife and my kids or whoever. Yeah, I'm concerned about that, you know. But if I fall asleep and never wake up, I'm not afraid of that type of death. I'm afraid of the type of death that causes pain and suffering. And that's what people fear about death. They don't want to have a whole lot of pain and suffering that goes on in, you know, making that transition. Nobody does. So we all fear death to some level. But, you know, so who wants to live just so that they can die? Nobody wants to live just so they can die. However, since we know that we are going to die at some point, it's wise, it's wisdom that we do what? Prepare for death. It's wisdom so that we try to live our natural lives in a way that we don't die prematurely. In other words, avoid certain activities that you know will bring death, whether long-term or short-term. If you know that it's going to bring death, then try your best to avoid those or at least minimize them as much as possible. You don't want your death to come early. You know what I mean? So it's important or it's wise to prepare ourselves for death. But here's two things that we need to do in preparing ourselves for death. We need to prepare ourselves for death when in the natural. And we also need to prepare ourselves for death in the spiritual. We know that there are both realms. We have the natural realm and we have the spiritual realm. We need to prepare ourselves for death in both. But even preparing ourselves for death, it does not mean that we're not going to fear death. Or we're not going to have some level of fear when it comes to death. We might not fear death like totally, you know what I mean? But we will have some level of fear. That's just a natural part of who we are. Okay. All right. So those are four questions that I got for today. I do have a bunch of other questions. I'm going to run through these other questions really fast. I'm going to call these questions in closing or in our closing of this series. I'm calling these questions honorable mentions. Okay. And the reason I'm calling them honorable mentions, because I'm not going to spend a lot of time on them. At least I hope that I don't. But what I am going to do, but these questions don't really have a whole lot of scriptural backing, I guess, if you want to say. Yeah, they don't have a whole lot of scriptural backing. So we're just going to use some understanding. OK, we're going to use some understanding in answering these questions. And so here are some honorable mention questions that I have for you guys that I would like to share. One is, why is there a hell? Why is there a hell? Same reason there's a jail. It's a place to put bad people that need to be there. You know, we got jails and we got different levels of jails. You got the jail, the county jail or the city jail. And then you got the penitentiary, you know. People do bad things and people that do bad things, they need to be punished accordingly. And sometimes people do bad things to a place where they need to be separated from the general population because their bad things is that harmful or detrimental to the well-being and the safety of other people. So they need to be put into a certain place. And, you know, we have hell because there are some people that, quite honestly, they need to be there. You know, they need to be in prison. You know, maybe for life. So that's why we have a hell. Another honorable mention question is, are there other habitable planets? Y'all know my English ain't good, right? Are there other habitable planets? Well, like I said in the very beginning of this series, there are some questions that can clearly be answered. There are other questions that cannot be answered, at least I don't have the ability to be able to answer them, or I don't have the knowledge or understanding to answer those questions. But to answer this question is clearly, I don't know. I don't know if there are other habitable planets out there, but if we find out that there are, it wouldn't shock me. It wouldn't surprise me, because if God can create us, then surely he can create a whole nother living civilization on a whole nother planet. If he can do it here on Earth, surely he can do it somewhere else. So if there are, I wouldn't be surprised or shocked about it. As a matter of fact, I would probably be excited about it. I probably want to go meet them. Man, how can we get there as fast as we can? I want to meet them folks. You know what I mean? It's, I mean, I'm for real. It's just like this. There's different parts of this planet that I want to go. Mm-hmm. You know, I want to go and experience those people. You know, I want to go to Australia and experience the Aborigines. You know, I want to go to certain parts of Africa and experience, you know, the natives in some of those places. There's places all around the world I want to go. I want to go see some Eskimos. And stay overnight in a real igloo. I ain't talking about no, you know, manufactured igloo. I'm talking about a real igloo, you know? I do. I want to get on one of them doggy sleds. Yeah, dog sled and stuff and run through the snow and in the trees and the forest. Now, I don't know if I want to do that because they got grizzlies out there and polar bears. They kill folks. I don't want to do that. But my point is, I wouldn't be surprised if there are other planets that people, there are other living people or, you know, beings there. Like I said, if God can create us, surely he can create a whole nother planet with a whole lot of other people just like us. Another question is, why are Black people the most hated people on the planet? This one right here, I'm going to spend just a little bit more time than the other and all the other honorable mention questions, but I'm not going to spend too much time on it because we're actually running out of time here. And here's the answer to the question again is, why are Black people the most hated Black people on the planet? You know, I'm not sure that Black people are we're the most hated people on the planet. And in some ways, I think that we're probably the most loved and the most admired or the most sought after on the whole planet. You know, look at our looks, you know, look at our culture, look at our food, look at our fashion style, look at our music, look at our humor, go on and on and on and on and on. Guess what? We are the most duplicated people on the entire planet. We are the most duplicated. Everybody pulls from us. Everybody looks at us and they act like they don't like us, but they like everything about us. You know, they like the way we look. You know, people are spending money to look like we look. They like our culture. Our culture is full of life. It's full of experiences. They like our food. You know, they like our style of fashion, our music, our humor. We some funny people. We are some funny people. I mean, we make people laugh, man, just by standing in line at McDonald's. You know, think about it. Because we just full of life. You know, Black people are full of life. We are the most duplicated people on the planet Earth. You know, when you are the best, think about this. When you're the best, you have a target on your back. When you're the heavyweight champion of the world, you got a target on your back. Everybody want to bring you down. Why? Because they want your title. You know, I believe in some ways that we are the best. And if there's anybody that's not Black on here that's listening to this, you know, through podcasts or watching on YouTube or whatever, I am not by any means, please don't misunderstand me, I'm not by any means trying to put down another race, another culture, another colors, people, whatever. Like, I'm not trying to do that. Okay, I'm trying to encourage and bring some inspiration to the person that asked this question and for anybody else who's listening here. Sometimes when you're the most hated or you feel like you're most hated, it's because you're standing in the best place. It's because you're the one who has the title. When you're the heavyweight champion of the world, everybody wants your title. They want it. And so maybe we feel like we're the most hated because everybody's trying to tear us down. And here's another thing. When you talk about being hated, you know, let's think about this thing from a God sense and from a devil sense. Okay, the devil, maybe he is so intent on tearing down and destroying Black people to the point where he knows our strength. He knows our rightful place, and he doesn't want us to know our rightful place, nor does he want the rest of the world to know our rightful place. He doesn't want us to know our own strength, and maybe he doesn't want the rest of the world to know our strength. And maybe he's doing everything that he could possibly do to destroy it. What? Remember I told you Jesus said the purpose of the devil was? His purpose was to do what? To steal, to kill, and to destroy. Jesus' purpose is to give us life and that we may have it more abundantly. The devil wants to kill. He wants to steal us as Black people, our place, our purpose, you know, everything about us. He's been trying his best to destroy it, to kill it, to steal it away from us. Everybody else is stealing everything from Black. I saw a TikTok post just recently. This guy, Black guy, he's a comedian. And I'm trying to I can't think of his name right now. His name just slipped my mind. He's a comedian. But anyway, he's very popular on TikTok. And he just did a video where TikTok has actually acknowledged this white young lady. This lady looked like she's about in her 20s. TikTok has acknowledged this white young lady as being like the person who made this character that this black comedian invented and is very famous for. TikTok has acknowledged this young white lady for being the person for it. I mean, TikTok has put her on their on TikTok's page, Twitter, Instagram, all this stuff, right? What stealing this man's place, stealing his own voice, stealing his creation. That's what the devil does. The devil will steal, kill, and destroy. Maybe it feels like black people are the most hated because the devil knows our strength and knows our place, and he's doing his best to try to steal, kill, and destroy it. I'm not the most hated. I'm the most sought after. You're not the most hated. You're the most sought after. Look at it that way. It's just a difference of perspective. All right. Okay. Moving on. Why not make everyone the same? Well, if you made everyone the same, it's going to be boring. If God made everybody the same, it's going to be boring. You know, simple as that. You know, think about it. All the food going to be the same. All the music going to be the same. All the fashion going to be the same. All the humor going to be the same. You know, I like soul food and I'll smash some soul food, but I don't want to eat soul food every day. I just don't. You know, I like black humor, but I don't want to hear black humor every day. You know, I like other people's, you know, I like white humor, you know, I like Latino humor, you know, I do. I mean, I like other stuff. I like other cultures. I like other people. Mm-hmm. I like the differences in the world. You know, think about this. Picasso. actually, I'm not even going to do that. I'm going to say that. Why not make us all the same? Because it will be boring. It really would. It would be boring. You know, next question is, if I die and the paramedics revive me, would that be defying God's will? No, it won't be defying God's will. Believe me, if you were dying and the paramedics was trying to revive you, if it was God's will for you to die, ain't nothing the paramedics can do to save your life. You're going to go if it's God's will. OK, they're not going to be able to save you. But I want you to look at it in this way. If it was God's will for you to die. Again, like I said, paramedics was not going to be able to save you. But if the paramedics did revive you, then maybe it's God giving you another chance. You know, the devil comes to do what? Steal, kill, and destroy. Maybe the devil was trying, you know, we talking hypothetically, right? Okay. Because the question says, if I die. So whoever asked this question is kind of taking this personal or put this on a personal level. If you were dying or if you did die and the devil's trying to snuff you out, God is saying, okay, no, devil, no, you can't have this one right now. Y'all can bring him back to life. Okay, cool. Y'all, we good. I mean, maybe God's giving you a second chance at life if the paramedics revived you. If it was God's will, nobody's going to be able to bring you back. But if you came back, God is giving you a second chance. He's giving you a second chance at life. All right. A lot of times our questions or the way that we see things in life that poses questions in our minds is all about perspective. Mm-hmm. And so it doesn't mean that your thinking is wrong or bad. It just means that your perspective may needs to be tweaked just a little bit. So I'm hoping that I'm giving you just a different way to look at things so that you look at them with a more positive light on them. Okay. Our next question was Mary really a virgin? Yes. Mary was really a virgin. I can't prove it. You know, no, I can't prove it. But I just believe it. OK, there are some things in life that we can't prove. We just believe it. You know, I can't prove to you that heaven is truly there. I just believe it. You know, I can't prove to you that there is a telephone wireless signals floating through the sky, you know, right through our home. I can't prove it. But, you know, it's just there. You know, I believe Mary was a virgin, you know. I just do believe it. I can't prove it, but I believe it. Why not eliminate greed? How do you suggest that we eliminate greed? Or how do you suggest that God eliminates greed? Do you suggest that God eliminates all the people who are greedy? If God eliminates all the people who are greedy, then that would eliminate greed. But soon after that, it'll be a whole bunch of other people that come right behind them that have become greedy. And so it'll be this continual process of eliminating people who are greedy. If we eliminate people who are greedy, then you got to eliminate other people who do other bad things. You got to eliminate liars. You know what I mean? You got to eliminate cheaters. And what's going to happen is we're going to find ourselves in that line somewhere. And that means you and I are both going to be gone. And so, no, if I can stay here, then if the greedy people can stay here to make sure I don't get caught up in that line. I don't want to be in that line. So I'll deal with the greedy people and let God deal with them his way. I'm not trying to be funny. My wife over here laughing. I'm being serious. We're thinking about, okay, eliminating greed. How do we do that? How do you expect God just to do elimination, greed, gone, and just disappear? You know, then we have to say that to other things as well. Got to be fair. And that is, we got to, okay, let's eliminate racism. Let's eliminate poverty. Let's eliminate lying. And we have to go down a list. And before we realize it, man, either nobody's here or nothing's here. And it's like, okay, I know that bad things are bad things. I don't know. Just think about it. I hope you understand what I'm trying to say there. But is God the only God? Or are there more? Well, I haven't seen any evidence that there are any other gods. So I believe that God is the only God. You know, I remember studying when I was in school, I was studying world religion. And in world religion, one of the things that I understood or that I realized is that most of the religions throughout the world all point back to one sovereign being. You know, all point back, almost all the religions in the world, they all over the place, okay, into different realms and different places. But as you begin to walk through them in different places, they all seem to narrow down and come to this one place of a sovereign being. And that sovereign being, you know, is singular at some point. And what I find in when you study world religion, what you'll discover is that everybody, it all comes down to that one sovereign being. And it's just everybody just identifies that being, or they describe that being, or they, you know, however they move about with that being in just in different ways. But it all kind of comes back to a same singular place. And so because of that, I believe that there is only one God. I haven't seen any evidence or signs that there are more gods. I just think that most people, a lot of different religions and people, just identify him differently. And so because we identify him differently or her differently, then it causes all of this division of understanding and division of teaching. Next question is, what's the real, and I believe this is our last question, and that is, what's the real reason for continent splitting? For starters, all continents are not split. There's only two continents that stand alone, and that's Antarctica and Australia. All the other continents, they are connected somehow, somewhere. But I look at it like this. Picasso, I was about to mention Picasso earlier, so this is where I'm gonna mention Picasso. Picasso, when you look at his paintings, when you look at his artwork, he uses a lot of abstract art. And to the natural eye, it looks stupid. It looks crazy. It don't make no sense, you know. But then to another eye, it's like, oh, this is an amazing mind. When you look at his artwork, a lot of his artwork really does not take a whole bunch of artistic talent. Meaning his painting, a lot of his painting, you know, he got the outlining and then colors, outlining colors. His artwork really isn't like. I don't know how to describe it. It's not like this amazing piece of art that everybody look at like, how in the world did he do that? Most of his artwork, people look at it like, you know, you look at it all kind of crazy sideways and stuff like that, because that's how he did it. That's how he painted. He painted everything just abstract and crooked and twisted and everything. And I know I look stupid here, but y'all know what I'm talking about. Why did he do that? Why Picasso paint like that? He painted like that for multiple reasons, maybe because he just wanted to people to see art differently. Maybe he wanted people to see art in a different way than just the normal everyday art. You know, maybe he was thinking in a different way than everybody. He sees things differently from the way everybody else sees it. You know, it all boils down to this. Maybe it's just his artistic expression. Maybe the way the world is made up and the continents are all split up, and, you know, in different ways that they are split up. Maybe it's just God's artistic touch. You know, maybe God wanted to give us more of an adventure in our travel. Maybe he wanted to give us more of an experience here on this planet so that when we look at this planet, we can actually see his artistic work at play. We can see, like, man, this is, look at the way this continent is shaped. You know, this is like really uniquely shaped. There is nothing else on the planet that's shaped like this one particular continent right here. You know, there are certain places in the world that we look at, you know, and it's like, oh man, that has to be the hand of God, you know? So I look at it as, maybe it's just God's artistic work. And he wanted to share his art with us to give us a greater experience in life.
We hope you enjoyed today's message. If this message was a blessing to you and you would like to support this ministry in a financial way, you can donate electronically by texting to 84321 and enter the dollar amount you'd like to donate in the message area. Or you can mail a check or money order to Crosstown Church of Memphis, P.O. Box 40981, Memphis, Tennessee, 38104. We invite you to visit our website at www.wearecrosstown.com for more information about our church. Join us for our next broadcast next Sunday at 10 a.m. Be blessed and be better.